Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. And now, here's Pastor John Hill. Let's dive in.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning to you guys in the room. Thanks, and also good morning to everybody online. Thanks for tuning in and watching. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors. So we get to continue in our series, as you just saw in the bumper, Prophet, Priest, and King. And the goal of the series was to prep for Easter. And so we wanted to talk about these three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and what that looked like. And in each time, what we've done is taken 2 weeks on each office. And so that what we've been able to do is have a week where we could do an overview of what that office was in terms of the Bible, mostly looking back at the Old Testament. And then we take a second week and we drill down on how Jesus becomes the fulfillment of that office. So we took a couple weeks on prophet and then priest, and now we get to start 2 weeks on king. So today we're going to do an overview of kings. And the title for today is Game of Thrones. You guys ever see this TV show? Anybody want to admit that? Some of you are too young. Some of you don't want to admit that you watched a show that was probably rated R or something. I don't know. Anyway, it was based on a book, and the book was all about an empty throne and then all the different families, if you will, tribes around it that were trying to angle for the throne and all the battles and the scheming and everything else that went on as a result. So I want to start with today. I want to start with this thought as we begin today talking about kings, is that every heart has a throne. That's where I want to start. Every heart has a throne. So for each of us, as we look at our lives, as we look at who we are, there is someone, somewhere in terms of our heart is a throne. So what I mean by that is there's something that is ruling our heart. There is something that our heart is so committed to that we will give up things for it. We will sacrifice things for it. We will define ourselves by it. We will choose it over other stuff, and that's the thing. Now, it could be a something, it could be a someone, but every heart has a throne, and then secondly, every throne has a king. So what that means is that as you sit here today, you have something that is king in your life, because the throne of our heart is never vacant. There is never a time when the throne is vacant. Now, I can answer for most of us, because the high percentage of us as human beings, as we've lived through history, is that the person we put on the throne is us. That's who we put on the throne most, because that's what's most important to us mostly. We're very self-involved people. We're very filled with pride and arrogance. I know you say, no way, man, I think I'm a horrible person. I'm terrible. I beat myself up all the time. That's just the back door of pride. That just, you're still involved. You just think you're terrible. But most of us are like, we puff our chest out and we think we're great. And then we think we're even great for not acting like we're great all the time. But inwardly, we're like, that was pretty great of me, you know. And so the thing is that when we come to that, this is what sort of today is all about. And what I want to kind of drill down on is who is that king that's on your heart? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? If we can acknowledge that everybody's got a throne on their heart, that something's going to rule their life, and then that every throne has a king and it's never vacant, who is that king for you? I want you to begin to kind of think through that and mull through that, because I think what's important about that and why we're going to look at that today is because who our king is says a lot about who we are, but it's also important for us to know who that king is, because that's probably everything in our lives is going to run from that. All of the decisions we make, all of the decisions we don't make, all of the both the stresses, the joys, the everything else in our lives, we're going to define it by that. The thing is my suspicion is most of us don't realize that, and so we don't really know what that is, or we think we know what it is, but it's not the thing that it really is. And I want to investigate that just a little bit today. So as we look at Kings, I want to take us back to an ancient text. So if you got your Bibles or device, once you get into 1 Samuel chapter 8. So it's in the Old Testament. If you could look through either your, I don't even know, devices. Yeah, I guess you could just scroll through and get to 1 Samuel. If you have an actual thing that's called a book that we bound pages together and the people print on them and then read that, you can look in your table of contents. But in Matthew, 1 Samuel chapter 8, here's what's at stake as we look at this. What's at stake is the lives that we're trying to build. They're going to be determined by the king that sits on the throne of your heart. And even as you evaluate your life and you evaluate success and you evaluate whether or not you're winning in life or whether or not your family's going to win, it could even affect future. All of that, future generations, all of those things are at stake based on this single decision of who is the king in your life. So as we look at a little bit of the history of kings in Israel, I want us to also think, because this is the other thing about our series, is as we look at these things, we're also asking the question, what difference does it make in my own life? And the difference that it's going to make in your life today about kings is that identifying who that king is can tell you, first of all, if that's the king that should be on your heart, throne of your heart. And then secondly, you can begin to identify who or what should be on the throne of your heart. And then you can begin to take next steps. And especially if you've come in broken, if you've come in with questions, if you've come in confused, if you've come in feeling like something's missing, if you've come in feeling flat or burnt out, then it may be and probably is related to the king who is on your heart, on the throne of your heart. And it may be related to who might be needing to be on the throne of your heart. And so 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to look at this text. It's in the history of Israel. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, and I'd watch the messages to catch up if you haven't. But we've been talking, as we talked about, the first prophets, we kind of went all the way back even to the Garden of Eden, and then certainly to the beginning of the nation of Israel. Let me give you a quick overview of biblical history. So in biblical history, when you read through the Bible, if you read through it book by book from the table of contents, you might get a little confused. But if you understand the narrative history, so there are some books in the Bible that deal with like telling the story of the Bible. And then there's other books that are going to deal with a particular incident within our character or something happening in a specific time frame. But if you look at the meta narrative, the big narrative of Scripture, what you have in Genesis beginning is God dealing with everyone as a whole. And then about chapter 12 of Genesis, he starts to build what he calls a nation, which is the nation of Israel. And then there's some silence built in, just for some tension. And then in the New Testament, John the Baptist shows up, and now we get the story of Jesus, and then ultimately the church. And then by the time you get to Revelation, just whisper Revelation, because people are worried about it. But the thing is, you get to Revelation, and it's telling us how everything's going to end. That's the history. So what we're going to do is we're going to just parachute in to the point during the nation of Israel's history where they went from being enslaved in Egypt to a time that they conquered the land that God gave them to a time where they were then ruling in the land, but God was raising up judges to kind of, make decisions and help. We'd already, somewhere in there, as we talked the last couple of weeks, prophets and priests were there. And now we're going to get to when God is going to establish a kingdom. But the reason for it or the timing of it might surprise you. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, when Samuel, who was the last judge, he's the judge that's judging at that time, when he grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. So he's setting up a succession plan, and he's going to have his sons judge Israel. Verse 3 tells us, however, his sons did not walk in his ways. So Samuel's sons did not walk in the ways that Samuel did, and Samuel walked, for the most part, in the ways of the Lord. He was human, so he had some issues, but one of them was he didn't raise his sons, apparently, or at least they didn't agree with him, so I don't know, because they didn't walk in his ways. So verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel. And this is always tough meetings, right? Everybody gets together, and they're all going to come to Samuel, and they're going to say to him, look, you're old, man. And really what they mean is you're getting to the end. You're about to retire. You're about to get to the point where you can't judge us anymore. And here's what we've noticed. Your sons do not walk in your ways. So they turned, so it tells us, I didn't read this part. If you go back, you'll see that the reason the sons didn't walk in the way is because they turned toward dishonest profit, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. So, typical judges, right? You go to the courtrooms, and it's like, hey, let me just pay you. Anyway, so the point is that's what he's doing. Now, what's interesting is before Samuel was there, was Eli, who was a priest, and we talked about him the last couple weeks. His sons were also pretty messed up, and they did similar things, and they slept with the women that were volunteering in the tabernacle, and then they extorted money from people, and they were taking the best of offerings and really dishonoring God's offerings. So there's a pattern here, right? You have the leaders who are supposed to be helping, as we talked about last week, assisting people to God. They're messing up. Now the judges who are supposed to be sort of God's representative to help discern things, they're messing up. And so here's what the people say. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. Now here's what's interesting as I reestablish this key. The collective wisdom of the elders, as they all came together in Israel, was to request a king. Here's the interesting part about that wisdom. They already had a king. The king was God. He had been the king since they left Egypt. The problem is the priests, now the judges. In fact, Judges described, if you want to know a description of the book of Judges, if you want to read, it's really some cool stuff in there. There's local sort of things happening, and God raises up somebody. But it says that there was no king in Israel, which wasn't true because there was. It was a play on words. It wasn't true, but there was no recognized king. How's that? God was the king, but the people weren't recognized. And they were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Now, this is the end of that period. And now these same people who were never doing right in the eyes of God are saying, we want a king. You already have a king. No, we want a different king. We want someone else. Why? Because every heart has a throne, right? And every throne has a king. And so look at verse 6. They said, give us a king to judge us. We don't want just regular guys judging us anymore. We want a king to judge us. Samuel considered their demand wrong, so he prayed to the Lord. Just a side note, how many things would be different in our lives when we ran across something that we weren't sure about and we thought might have been wrong, or we just needed some more info or whatever else, that we went to God with it or God's word. And so often we go to other places. Yeah, some of us go to other friends who don't even follow God, and like you tell me, and some of us go to, maybe you go to horoscopes. I don't know. You go to watch TV and watch the talk shows. You figure, Google. I don't know what you do. But wouldn't it be different if we just went to God? I think of the Garden of Eden when Eve is standing there before the serpent, and the serpent says, has God not said? What if she had said, I don't know, let's ask him. He comes through every day. Let's wait till he gets here. Might have been different. What if when all the people, after they got let out of Egypt, come to Aaron and they say, build us a calf. We want a golden calf because this Moses guy took off to the mountain and he hasn't come back, and we're not sure about this God he went to serve. And we might have had it better in Egypt, but I promise it'll be better if we just have gods like all the other nations. So build us a calf or build us something, Aaron. If Aaron had said, I don't know, let's go to the mountain and find out what's going on. And let's see what God says. Might have been different. Maybe in your life, there's something that might be different. If you thought, let's see what God says. Here's my suspicion. Many of us know what God would say. So we don't want to know what God, we don't want to go to God because we know what he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us to stop doing whatever it is we want to keep doing. Because every heart has a throne, and every throne has a king. And when that king's not God, there's a problem. And so he prays to the Lord, and then the Lord answers him and says, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. So it's not about you, Samuel, even though Samuel's like starting to wonder, like, did I do something? It's not about you. It's about me. They're rejecting me. They are doing the same thing, he says, to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until now, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. See, the real problem wasn't that they wanted a king. The real problem was that they didn't want God as their king. That was the issue. Actually, I believe God had his plan all along to have a king, a human king for them. As a matter of fact, he was already lining up a guy named David, who we'll read about just or talk about in just a little bit. He was a man after God's heart. He already knew that he was going to do this. And it's but what the ideal king for God was a king that would rule alongside God in the ways of God, but just be a human representation for the people. But what the people said is, we just don't want God as king anymore. In fact, we want our own king. Right? So God tells them, listen to them. In other words, just go ahead and let them talk. But solemnly warn them and tell them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. Because again, every heart has a throne and every throne has a king. But here's the thing, every king comes with a cost. There are things you give up. There are things that are going to be taken. In fact, listen to the description of the rights of the king. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who are asking him for a king. And he says, these are the rights of the king who will reign over, who will reign over you. Verse 11, he will, watch how many times the word take is used. He will take your sons and he will put them to use in his chariots. In other words, they'll go to battle. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or fifties, or he can have them plow his ground and reap it, so he can put them to battle. He can put them to work. He can begin all for himself to help make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He goes on and says, he could take your daughters. He could take your best fields in verse 14. He could take a tenth of your grain. In verse 16, he could take your male servants and your female servants. He could take your livestock, your best cattle, your donkeys, and use them for his work. He could take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can be, even become his servants. Six times he uses the word take. You know how many times the word give is in there? Zero. And then God says, there's going to come a day when you're going to hear and remember all of this that I'm telling you, and you're going to want something else. This day comes, you're going to cry out because of the king that you've chosen for yourselves. But the Lord won't answer you on that day. Now, all of us, as we sit in church, would go, I ought to listen to that. But I think God does that for us every day, all the time. Some of us are in relationships we shouldn't be in. And you know you shouldn't be in it. But you're still in that relationship. Some of you are doing things on Monday through Saturday. Some of you come to 11 o'clock service because you can't get up for the 9 o'clock service because of how late you stayed out last night. And you were doing things for God, or for others, not for God, but you were in the club and you were doing some stuff. And you're like, okay, but I'm going to come to church tomorrow, which is great. We're glad you're here. We want you here. But there's things you were doing probably even last night you probably know you shouldn't have been there. There's some ways you work at your job that are, you know, are not the things and ways that God would want you to work at your job. You coming home with handfuls of office supplies, or you just showing up late, or you clocking in for hours you didn't really work. You on the internet, on your job, doing things that are personal when you're supposed to be working. You know, you're not friendly or helpful to your coworkers and friends. Some of you have family relationships where you know there's a mess, and you want to make it all about them, but you know you're part of the mess. And you know that most of the time what we do in our lives is we rationalize things like that. And I didn't know rationalize, that's a big word with a lot of syllables. And, you know, multisyllabic words, that kind of thing. I just had to look that up. I don't know what that means. But anyway, they mess you up, right? But then you realize it's two words put into one. It's actually rational lies. Now, it's not really, don't tell your English teacher because she'll flunk you. But that's really the definition of rationalize, right? It's to tell yourself lies that seem rational to you. You know who does that? Kings on thrones of our hearts who are taking from us. And that's what was going on with Israel. As a matter of fact, when they heard all that, instead of listening in verse 19, it says the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, with an exclamation point. It's like a little kid. No! No, 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 no! It's almost like I'd done that in my 40s. But they said, we must have a king over us. They already did. They're telling that to the judge who works for their king. And they're saying, we need a different king. We're ready to evict God from our lives. Then they say in verse 20, here's the reason. We'll be like the other nations. And our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. To judge, they were saying, is to solve matters of disagreement and you know, civil things and all of that. But the judge didn't really deal with like moral or spiritual accountability. It's more just legal, civil, you know, that kind of stuff. To go out before them had to do with having an outwardly impressive looking leader who, when they would roll out to an event or more likely battle or war, you know, that king would come out and look strong and look handsome and look good, and then to fight for them, clearly to go out and have a good battle plan and lead a good battle and be able to win. Here's the problem: God already did all those things. He already had a whole system of judges that he had been doing for 300 years when they came to this request. So that was already in place. He even added prophets and priests, right? He already had those before. And now he's adding judges, really. And he went out before them and was impressive because he led them out of Egypt. And everybody saw him do that. And then everybody saw the entire Egyptian army get drowned in the Red Sea when he collapsed. He parted it for the people to walk. And then he drowned it. And there's critics like, but, you know, that was during a season. It was just low water. Well, there's some pretty poor swimming Egyptian soldiers. They must have flunked out of Navy SEALs because they don't know how to swim in ankle-deep water. So clearly there was something going on. And that was impressive enough that when they got into the wilderness, even the nations on the other side that they were going to go into the land were trembling and fearful. And one even tried to attack, and then they're going to get messed up. And they got, and then others that stayed back and they sat on the other side of the board and like, I don't know what's going on with these people. They're out there for 40 years. They just keep doing circles. We don't know what's going on. And we hear rumbling and thunder, and this cloud comes down, and stuff's, I don't know what's happening, but it's kind of scary. By the time they go into Jericho, when they come in, there's a lady there that they hide. She hides them, and she's telling them, "We've been waiting. We don't know what's going on. Your God seems pretty powerful and scary. What are you going to do?" That's God being impressive. And then as far as fighting their battles, well, all you got to do is look to chapter 7, and he just fought a battle for them and won. And he was defeating all the cities in the area, the strategic defeat of all the strongholds of cities so that area could not gather together. And all he did was tell them before Judges, all you have to do is tell the people to leave, and the land is yours. And the collective wisdom of the elders at that time said, but we've been slaves, and we've never had like house cleaners and servants, and so why don't we just make them slaves because they're pretty scared of us right now. What they didn't understand was that they were opening themselves up to idolatry and to disobedience to God and to failure because they didn't do what God said, and so they're in this mess. All they had to do was say, boo, and everybody would have been gone, and the land would have been theirs. And if they'd been faithful to this day politically, we wouldn't have a problem in the Middle East. But they said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. See, the interesting thing is when we start to worry about what other people think more than what God is thinking, we find ourselves in a problem. And that's because a different king is leading our heart. And so the real issue of the heart was the accountability to God for faith and obedience, faithfulness and obedience. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have a king. And sometimes with us, what we realize is the cost that we pay is that we have an opportunity to have a God in our lives, a creator God who is our father, who becomes the king of our heart, who will not steer us wrong, but we convince ourselves that the cost to follow God is greater than the cost to follow something here on earth. And we trust the things on earth more than we trust God, our creator. And here's the thing about God. Sometimes when you want something so bad, he's going to give it to you. So 1 Samuel 8 ends in 22 with appoint a king for them. Go ahead and give them what they want. And so they did. They found a king. He was an amazing king. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was handsome. One text says he was the most impressive man in all of the nation. And that was pretty cool. And his name was Saul. And he started out pretty good. He won a battle and did some things. Then he started to mess up. Then he started to cut corners. Then he started to cheat. Then he started to do offerings he shouldn't have done. And then he started to not follow God's orders and not obey what he was saying. And he started to do all kinds of stuff that he wasn't supposed to do. And the cost started to come because every king comes with a cost. And when the cost is character and integrity, then it breaks down across the whole nation. And that's what was going on with Saul. And eventually he came to a point where he began to lie about his mistakes, and then he would lie about what was going on and then act like he was trying to do right, but he wasn't. And Samuel called him on it. And at one point he was given an assignment by God and he failed in that assignment. He did a lot of it, but then he didn't do all of it. And he kept some stuff for himself, but then he acted like he was going to sacrifice it to God and he lied. And Samuel calls him. And here's what Samuel says to him. And this is what's so important about what's going on with Saul and the cost that the nation paid. In verse 22 of 15, it says, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? What's more important? That you obey the Lord Monday through Saturday, that you show up at church on Sunday and act like you've been obeying the Lord? That's what he's telling Saul. Then he says, look, because I get this impression with Saul, because he's kind of a pretty guy that's real tall and, you know, handsome and, you know, kind of a tough guy because he's a military guy. And I just get the impression that he's just looking around while Samuel's talking to him. And he's like, look, let me focus. To obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. You ever been with your spouse or a loved one or, you know, and you're in a conversation? Isn't it more important to pay attention than to just shake your head and make them think you're listening? Anybody else get into trouble like that? I do. All the time. My wife's like, did you hear what I just said? I said, man, I saw the mouth moving. I heard your voice. I can repeat some of the words. I don't think I heard what you said because I wasn't paying attention. Do you get the point? Like I was hearing, but I wasn't paying attention. We do that with God. All around us, especially if you're a church person, you're getting stuff from God. You're in a Bible study. You come to church. You sing a song. Stuff from God's all around. Are we paying attention? Saul didn't pay attention. He let the details go. Because he thought it was all about transaction. I do this, and then God does this for me, and that's how it works. And it's really the end justifies the means. Hey, I brought it. I brought it, God. I got that done for you. But you didn't pay attention. You missed the most important details. You missed the thing that meant the most. And as a result, the cost for him in verse 23, according to Samuel, is because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And he's found a new guy. And this guy is a man after his own heart. And Samuel spent the rest of his time not even talking to Saul. And he eventually anointed this guy. His name's David. And he became the next king of Israel. So you had Saul, and then you had David. And then David had his issues, but he was still a man after God's own heart. But he had big issues. He was human. He had a son, Solomon, through someone else's wife who he had murdered. I mean, it's a crazy story. You could read about it if you'd like in 1 Samuel. But the point is that Israel suffered because of this initial decision. Because of the fact that they chose to evict God as their king and take someone else who should not have been their king as their king. And the thing is that they kept God as the king of their hearts. He was going to give them a physical king of the nation. But he was going to give them someone who shared God's heart. And that was the blessing that they kind of missed out on or delayed. And then David comes. And so the line of Saul kind of lost the opportunity to have the king that we'll talk about next week come through this line. It went to David, who's from Judah. And so the point is that there was a cost to pay. And then Solomon, who was a super wise guy, but at the same time, and rich and all these things, his son was not as wise as him and chose to ignore great advice and hang out with his boys, and he took some advice, and it split the kingdom. And you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. This is all the cost that got paid because the people had said, we have no king, when they had a king. Because the people said, it's really more important to us to have someone to make us like other nations instead of have what God wanted for them. And in those two kingdoms, there were 19 kings in the north. There were 20 kings in the south. That makes 39 kings plus the three that ruled everybody. There were 42 kings. And out of those 42 kings, about 9.5 were righteous before God. About 25%. 25%. So one out of every four kings followed God. Three out of four did not. That's not going to keep your teeth white. Do you understand? The reality is that the cost that gets paid when we put something else on our heart, on the throne of our hearts that's not our creator or not designed by our creator or not given to us by our creator, then we start to drift in a path that causes pain and causes brokenness and causes a loss in the future generations and causes all kinds of issues. And I would say to you today as you sit here, if you have issues in your life like that, you might want to look to who is king in your heart and what role that might have played. For instance, finances can be the king of your heart. And you might make some money decisions that affect your all of those things we just said. And you might have to look back and go, guess what? I got a problem because I thought money was mine and not God's. And I made decisions that were for me instead of asking God what he wanted to do. You might have as your king of your heart materialism and stuff. And so you find yourself in debt, and you find yourself working 90 hours a week, and you find your kids in your house that you don't even know, and a wife that you used to know and hang out, and you don't even spend any time with anymore. But you're getting that, you're bringing it, you're getting those hours in, you're making that money. You get that boat that you get to take out once every year. You get that other thing that you get to, and all of a sudden you're on a path that's going to lead you to where some of us have been, and you know, where you don't know your kids, and you're on your second or third marriage, and you're dealing, and you have to look back and go, why did this happen? It wasn't because of the creator, it's because you have the wrong king on the throne of your heart. And the king that should be on the throne of our hearts is the one who made us, is the one who gave us life, as we sang about, who gives us breath to breathe. The one who, and listen, we'll learn next week, and we're going to talk a little bit today about Jesus. Remember I said earlier that there were kings who just take, 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 and then they don't give. We're going to find out about a different king. Before we do, just want to give you real quick three commitments to keep Jesus on the throne of your heart. Okay? This is for those of you who say, I follow Jesus, but I don't even know if that throne's a little wobbly right now. And you want to affirm that Jesus is on your heart, on the throne of your heart, you want to put Jesus on the throne of your heart, then here's three things you need to check, checklist you can do, right? Okay? Am I letting the pursuit of Christ rule in my heart? Is the pursuit of Christ the most important thing in my life? In other words, what I mean by that is me knowing Christ, not just knowing about Jesus, not just knowing some stuff, not just knowing some trivial figures and facts and things, but I'm saying knowing him, knowing my creator. Some of you didn't even know it's possible, but you can know Jesus. Listen, the people of Israel could have known God. They chose to not be near the mountain. They chose to have Moses put a veil on. They chose to speak through prophets and priests and kings and others. They didn't want to know God personally, but he was there to be known. Are we pursuing the knowledge of Christ, the relationship with Christ? Is that ruling our hearts? For Israel, they really wanted to be like other nations. That's what ruled their hearts. For Saul, when he got caught in his lies, he said, "I lied because I was afraid of the people, so I obeyed them." He allowed people-pleasing to rule his heart. John would say in his letter he wrote, John was a guy who hung out with Jesus, "Don't love the world or the things of the world." And then he lists the things of the world: lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of possessions. This really amounts to coveting and consumption and conceit. Don't let those things be the things you fall in love with. But instead, become like in 1 Samuel, he talks about this man after God's own heart. Become a person after God's heart. Some of those things can probably exist in your life too. I mean, the people who know and love the Lord have possessions. They just don't love their possessions. People who know and love God can have, you know, nice things in their life, people in their life, all that. They just don't, that's not the goal. The win is to know Christ. If you look at just decisions that we make, it's interesting and important for us to understand, God would say, really, through Samuel, humans do not see what the Lord sees, or to Samuel, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. We're caught up with what we see, and God is caught up with what's inside of us. It's not about what's outside, it's what's inside. So here, just write this down real quick, just aside from things we're talking about as you think about pursuing God. Destructive decisions are driven by what others expect you to do. When you give in to the expectations of others, you will make destructive decisions. If you want transformative decisions, then they have to be driven by who God is calling you to be. And do you even know the answer to that question? Who is God calling me to be? He's calling you to be a follower of Jesus. He's calling you so much more than just being a person who goes to church. He's calling you to so much more. I would encourage you to challenge, look into our groups, look into talking with a spiritual mentor or some other people that can help you understand what God is calling you to be or who God is calling you to be. Paul said this in Philippians, "Everything that was gained to me, I consider as loss because of Christ." Why? At the end, he says, "So that I may gain Christ." I'll give it all up. I'll give up sleep, I'll give up safety, I'll give up everything if I can know Christ more. Just a checklist, do you schedule a quiet time with God? Have you rearranged your family priorities around knowing God together? Are you doing life with other believers? Are you in a group? Do you lose sleep over friends who don't know Jesus? How easy is it for you to forgive someone when you're wronged? What is your reaction typically if you're overlooked? If somehow somebody doesn't give you the credit that you want, or you're underestimated, or you're unrecognized, what does that do to you? These are all signs of saying, listen, what does it take to interrupt any of those things, even if you are doing them? That will tell you a lot about whether or not what's on your heart is what is most important to you, knowing Christ. Now, once you begin to want to know Christ, there's a second thing that'll rule your heart, and that is that you will begin to let the purposes of God to rule your heart. The things that matter to God are going to matter to you. The things that are priorities to God are going to be priorities to you, and you're going to let those things rule your heart. I think it's important for us to understand, like, what is God's priority? What is it that he's trying to do? Because God doesn't just want to save us from something, right? It's not just about, oh, you don't have to go to hell. He actually wants to save us to something. What is that to something that he wants us to save us from? Well, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to a church, and he says this. Essentially, he says, we're not like Moses in verse 13, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. In other words, you know, they asked Moses, like, can you just not let us talk directly to God? Can you go talk to God? Then he started doing that, and he would come back with this glow on him, and they would say, hey, could you start covering your face? It was like COVID, right? It was like Mount Sinai COVID. He would, like, cover your face because you're scaring us. So there was a veil. So now what happened is they had a double veil. They had the veil of trying to go through Moses to hear from God, but then because they could have gone directly. And then they had the veil that they put on Moses, so he's trying to talk through this veil. It was just crazy. But we do that too. I don't want to read God's word myself. I just want to hear from the preacher. I'm just going to listen on the radio. I'm just going to talk to, I'm going to look at TikTok clips and I'm going to figure that out that way. We put a veil on when you have direct access to God. In fact, here's what Paul says. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We talked about last week, we have the boldness of going before the throne of grace ourselves. It's in person. We can go see. And it says in verse 17, we use this verse all the time, maybe not knowing it's in this context. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to know God ourselves. We don't have to rely on a priest. We don't have to rely on a church. We don't have to rely on that. And listen, going to church is cool, and knowing godly people is good. But what I'm saying is you could do it yourself. You could feed yourself. I always laugh when someone leaves a church. Well, I'm not being fed. Well, get a spoon and start scooping into the word. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. You think that's the preacher's fault? That's your fault. That's like going to a grown person, going back home and going, I'm not being fed. I'm divorcing you. I'm leaving. Go to the store, buy a mac and cheese or something, you know, and eat it. We have to learn how to do this ourselves, right? And so then he goes on. He says, we all then with unveiled faces, meaning we have this access to God, there's no more limitation, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. In other words, our purpose is to reflect and be like Christ. That's in character, that's in action, that's in speech, that's in thought. That's our goal. Is that ruling your heart? That's what I want to know. Is that pursuit ruling your heart? Is the most important thing to you is not your title or your job or your income or where you live, your address, the car you drive. Is the most important thing in your life that when people see you, they actually kind of stop seeing you as much as they see Jesus? Is that what's ruling your life? Is that your kids? You want your kid? Do you want your kids to see the cool parent? Or do you want them to see the person who is helping them see the relativeness of Jesus in their life today? Because I promise you, at school and in college and in life, they're going to be told that Jesus doesn't matter. And if they don't see it in you while they're growing up, they're not going to believe it later. Because that kind of faith that came from you doesn't last when your college professor goes, my job is to tell you that God doesn't exist and you've all been lied to. And if they didn't see mom and dad's faith, and if they didn't own it themselves, they're going to struggle. And you're going to lose your kids. Here's the third commitment. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And when I say peace, I don't mean lack of conflict, because we're always going to have conflict. We live in a broken world. Let's get used to that. Is that okay? Can we all just get used to that? As believers, we should stop asking the question, why does this stuff happen? Because people sin. I sinned. I started an avalanche of consequences. It's going to affect some people. I feel horrible about it, but the only thing I can really do to fix it is to get right with God and try to begin to follow him. Now, I'm not saying that insensitively to people who are hurting and you go through stuff and it's tough, and that's why we come together and we bear one another's burdens. But it never says come together and your burdens will be gone. You know, it doesn't say that. It says bear one another's burdens. But the point is that the peace is not the lack of conflict as much as it is right relationships with God and those around you. It's fixing what's broken around us. And Jesus gives us that ability to do it. We can fix the broken relationships. We can fix the broken past. We can fix the broken present. We can stop a broken future if we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our lives. And the thing is, that's why Jesus would say, blessed are those who are the peacemakers, because they'll be called children of God. Why? Because they're doing the things that God does. He makes peace. Peace between us and him, peace between one another, so that the will of God could be done on earth as it is in heaven. So where do we start? Our own lives, our family's lives, our community lives, our church lives, and maybe we start an awakening. Not us, but God's Spirit. Not a revival. A revival is when God's people get right. That's good too. But I'd rather God's people be right so they can start the people who don't know God to get right. That's an awakening. People who know Jesus have to revive. People who don't know Jesus have to wake up. But it doesn't happen unless we begin to share the peace of Christ with others. And it won't share if it's not a part of our own lives. So here's a question. Do you know Jesus? Is he the king of your heart? Some of you may have been in church a long time and maybe he's not the king of your heart. Today I want to challenge you to make him the king of your heart. I want to speak first to those who follow Jesus. Ask yourself, why is Jesus not the king of my heart? What's holding me back? Is there some cost that I think that Jesus has by me making him king that I'm not willing to pay? Can I promise you something? And I just feel free to check it out and tell me. But whatever king's on your heart now will exact a greater cost than anything you think Jesus wants. much greater. Those who don't follow Jesus, then what have you been following? What has it been? And what's the cost there? And I would just encourage you to think that Jesus, listen, because why? Every other king takes, Jesus gives. He takes too. Listen. He wants all of you so that he can give you all of him. So he returns it. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's why John 3:16, famous verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. Stop. He gave. Well, that's the first king I know that gave. What did he give? Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that he would what? Lay down his life for his friend. He gave his life. Can't give anything more than that. Right? He would go on and say, a thief comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. So I came, gave my life so that I can give you life. And the only way you can receive God's life is to put yourself in your own way of life to death so that you could receive God's life. So that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, counterfeit kings are stealing from our souls. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll restore it. I'll build it up. I'll renew it. I'll give you a purpose. I'll give you a peace. I'll give you myself, my presence. And that's so much greater than whatever any other king will offer, because every other king is just going to take and take and take and take. And Jesus says, I want to give, I want to give, I want to give. Not out of desperation, but because I love you. I'm Jesus, fully sufficient. But he wants to, along with the Father and the Spirit, give to us a way of life that we cannot get on our own. And when he says, learn from me, the idea of being yoked is to take two oxen, one's inexperienced, one's experienced. You tie them together so the experienced one can help the inexperienced one until the inexperienced one is strong enough to go on their own. And Jesus is saying, that's what I do. I walk with you through the stuff. That's why his burden's light. Not because the burden's light, the burden's heavy. But it's because he'll take up some of that and allow to walk with you so you learn how to get through it. And now you can then help others. That's what Jesus wants to do. So the question is, if every heart has a throne and every throne has a king and every king comes at a cost, are you willing to pay the cost that it takes to put Jesus on the throne of your heart? So I want to lead you through a prayer. And if you're a believer in Christ, then you know how to pray, hopefully, and you could be praying right now. What is it that you need? Who do you need to evict? What do you need to evict so that you could put Jesus on the throne? And if you are someone who you're not sure, you don't know, you've been checking out, I don't know if I know Jesus, then this is a prayer for you that we can help lead you through, not because of the word. The words of the prayer, they're not magical, not mystical, none of that. It's a representation of what I hope is the authenticity of your heart. It's just a way to put words to what I hope you're feeling. But the key is that you pray them in faith, in trust of what you think this King Jesus can do in your life. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to pray this along with me. Jesus, I surrender to you. I want you to be the King of my heart. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe you died for me. I believe that your blood shed for me is all I need. Will you forgive me for serving other kings? Will you be my king and make me yours, a child who leaves the world behind and follows after you in all my ways? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, then I want to encourage you to take your bulletin or your program, and there's a tear-off, and it has a space in there, check a box. As I said, yes to Jesus, give us some information, put in the offering along with whatever else you want to put in there as the ushers come around, and our team will get in touch with you. You can also text the word next to 909-281-7797. One day I want to do that without looking back. If you text that word next to that number, then you'll get a response, and if you continue with that, someone from our team will follow up. And then finally, next steps table you can stop with on the back. That's all for those of you in the room. If you're online, there's prompts that have probably already been going out, and you can click on any of those prompts. You can also, worst case scenario, put in the chat, I said yes to Jesus, and someone from our team will reach out to you. Here's the point of where we're at. You know, the Old Testament ended with 400 years of silence. So after the divided kingdom, there was no more God really working. They went to exile. They come back. They're serving other nations. 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist shows up on the scene and says, I know about a dude that's coming. And he's going to be really cool, but you need to get right. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And we're going to talk about that next week. And we're going to talk about what Jesus said and about the kingdom of God and him being the King of Kings. But what I want you to just see is one thing that he said. And that's going to tease for next week. Who do you know you can bring back? Who can you get in here? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this in a sermon, one of the early sermons. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. He's calling people to this new kingdom where he's the king of everyone's heart. So I want you to come back and be ready for that. In the meantime, please let the pursuit of Christ rule your heart. Please let the purposes of Christ rule your heart. Please let the peace of God in Christ rule your heart. Let's pray. We'll take our offering. We'll continue in our service. Thank you, Father, for your time with us today. The way in which in the word, Lord, you tell us where you want us to be and what you want us to do. God, I pray that we would choose to evict all other kings in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would choose to make you the king of our hearts and our minds. And Father, I pray that you would become that light in our life that we trust and follow. For those who just prayed, Lord, I pray you give them the courage to respond, to go back to next steps, turn in a slip, text the word, whatever it is, Lord. For those who maybe have been around church and maybe online watching and they've kind of been a follower of Jesus, but they really haven't had him as their king, pray they would make that the choice today. God, I know there's a lot of hurt and pain, and I know it's been at the expense of the wrong kings being on our hearts. And I just pray, Father, that we would do some business with you in the closing moments through prayer and through singing, through offering, that we would say to you, you are our king. And Lord, you'd be honored by what we do, not just in the next few moments, but also throughout this week as we prepare for Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.